We get to start our message this morning. The title of the message this morning is More Than Meets the Eye. More Than Meets the Eye. And this is a phrase I use all the time. I think I might have even said this maybe last week or 2 weeks ago. This is a phrase that, as I think about that, you know, I want our church to be associated with a few things. And one of those things is making disciple makers. I want us to be a church that makes disciple makers, that we reproduce, that we aren't just disciples ourselves, but we disciple others who can then disciple others. But another thing that I want to be associated with as a church and in my ministry and as a Christian is that there is more than meets the eye. I find myself saying that to people almost every day. There is more than meets the eye. You know, last week we preached a message entitled, When Are We Ready? When are we ready? Do you remember what that was? Do you remember what I was preaching about? Do you remember the scripture that we looked at? You see, you may not remember what that is, but here's my goal. Here's the point. It was about a man named Legion. A man that we call Legion. We call him that because he was infested and indwelt with probably thousands of demonic spirits. Very mysterious things regarding that. But here's what I wanted to make sure that you remember. I don't care if you remember the title of the message. And I don't even care if you remember the scripture text. But here's what I want to ask you this morning. How long was Legion a believer before Jesus sent him out? You remember what I said last week? What did I say? Thank you. Hours. I'm happy. You get the point. Because the question we asked last week was this. How long have you been a Christian? Probably, if you're a Christian right now, unless you got saved this morning in Sunday school class, you may get saved in Sunday school class this morning. Okay, even then, you've probably been a Christian for at least an hour. I've been a Christian for 25 years. When am I going to be ready to go out and tell other people about Jesus? Legion went out within a matter of hours. Christ sent him out to 10 different cities. And by the way, Jesus didn't go. He sent Legion out. I'm glad you can remember that. I want you to think about that. Meditate on that throughout this week, and that's the point. That's all I care about, is that we get the point to say, you know what, I've been a Christian for a long time. I need to be sharing the gospel with other people. I need to be making disciples. Just like I need to be telling my story, just like Legion told his story. Hey, it was fresh on his mind because it happened yesterday. And he tells the story to people, and it's impactful. People marveled as he told the story. Because I think I've messed it all up. I thought that, man, you've got to be a theologian. You've got to spend years of study before you can go and share the gospel effectively. Absolutely not. I'm dead wrong. What Christ did is exactly right. You go out immediately. You go out immediately and share the gospel. And that's what we've been looking at as a church. And what I want to look at this morning, and this message entitled More Than Meets the Eyes, in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to get turned over there, we're going back in time a good ways here to the ministry of a man named Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And if you remember, Elisha was the understudy of Elijah. And this is beginning to take place around 900 AD, which is about 1,000 years after David and 900 years before Jesus, okay? To kind of give you an idea where this is at. Maybe 500 years after Moses, 100 years after David, and 900 years before Jesus. That's where we're at in our timeline with the ministry of Elisha. Excuse me, the prophet Elisha. So Elisha is a prophet, and he's sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, if you remember, after David and Solomon, the kingdom split. You have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. This one's called Israel. This one's called Judah. These are the 10 northern tribes. And then you have Judah and Benjamin, which make up the nation of Judah. Okay, so Elisha is a prophet, and he follows Elijah around for about 7 or 8 years. And then something happens. What happened to Elijah? What, did he retire? Sort of. did he quit? Well, I'm not even going to explain this. I'm going to tell you what happened. They're walking along one day, and a chariot of fire comes through and separates them. And when you imagine this, don't just imagine just a chariot like what you've seen, I don't know, in Ben-Hur or something like that. But it's almost like imagine if you're walking along and suddenly a freight train comes between you and the person that you're walking with, and you jump back. It was like a freight train coming through. A fiery chariot comes through there and separates Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah jumps on it and he goes. Where does he go? he goes. That's a pretty interesting story, isn't it? Go back and read about it. Elijah never dies, so far as I can tell. His body is gone. He doesn't just die. His spirit doesn't go. He goes. He's gone. Okay? That has serious implications during the ministry of Jesus and in the end times. It's pretty fascinating. But as Elijah leaves, Elisha's left, and the mantle of Elijah falls off, and he picks it up and he puts it on, and now he's going to be the prophet, the only prophet, because things are so corrupt. They're so messed up religiously, politically, economically. I mean, everything in the Northern Kingdom is just a mess. And here comes this prophet to come and declare the message of God to the Northern Kingdom. He puts on that mantle and he wears it for about 60 years until his death. He does twice as many miracles as Elijah did. That's significant. So this is Elisha's ministry. And by the way, the Northern Kingdom is still a disaster. They end up falling about 100 years later. A little over 100 years later, they're taken captive by the Assyrians. They're completely wiped out, destroyed. The Northern Kingdom goes away, never comes back. They're done. But there was some success. You remember hearing about Baal in the Old Testament, this false god? Well, the worship of Baal was eradicated under the ministry of Elisha. So you have this powerful man of God. And I want to read an account from his ministry this morning, especially as it relates to this phrase, more than meets the eye. This is one of my favorite accounts in the entire Old Testament. I want you to read this together with me as we stand in honor of God's Word, as we read this together. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Listen to what this says. So right now, Israel's mixing it up with all these other nations. There's all these nations that are coming and attacking them. And there's a lot of warfare. There's a lot of fighting and things that is going on. And so listen to what happens here. Is the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, is coming against Israel. Listen to what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Listen to what he's saying here. Every time this guy goes to make an attack on Israel, they're ready for it. And he goes to make an attack again, and they're ready for it. It happens more than just once or twice. And he says, "Who's the spy? Who is the spy who's working for the nation of Israel?" And one of his servants says, "It's not a spy. It's a prophet of Israel. And he's telling the king of Israel what you are saying in your bedroom. What you're saying in secret places, he's hearing these things and he's telling that to the king of Israel." So listen to his response to this. Verse 13. This is the king of Syria speaking. He says, "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.'" He's saying, "I got to go capture this guy because he's wrecking my military campaign. My raiding armies that are going in to take these cities are failing every time because of this guy. So he's going to go and capture him." Verse 14. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." So he sends an entire army, and they surround this city of Dothan. "And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not.'" Listen close to this. "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your revelation, the things that you record. God, you help us to understand that there's more than meets the eye. We see that in this passage explicitly. There was more going on than what Elisha's servant realized. God, we thank you, Father, that you have revealed things in your word to where we can have understanding too. Just like this young man's eyes were opened, I pray that our eyes would be opened, if they're not already, to the eternal things that are going on around us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that it would impact us this morning. We pray that it would transform us, that it would get our attention, that it would wake us up to what's going on. God, it would put a fire inside of us, Lord, that we're going to serve you faithfully, passionately, every day of our life. God, give us that zeal, give us that passion that we need to have as believers. And God, it is in such jeopardy as we prosper. God, we need you to do a work in our heart, God, here in this prosperous, safe, comfortable country in which we live, that will wake us up and make us passionate as any believer anywhere in this world for your gospel. God, it's the same blood that purchased us, that purchased them. The same Spirit that indwells them, indwells us. And God, I pray that would be manifest as we live our lives, Father, for you, where you've called us to serve. God, I pray that this message would get a hold of our hearts this morning and wake us up, God, to the eternal things that we are involved in. Thank you, Father, for this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is an interesting story. I think this only happens a couple of times in Scripture, and for a reason. But it happens enough to know there's more going on than what you and I see. I'll kind of tell you, it's a pretty long chapter, so you can read this later on, but this army that has come to destroy Elisha, or come to at least take him captive, maybe destroy the city that he's in, they don't succeed. And they're not destroyed. What happens is this army that's come to capture him, they're blinded. They're blinded, and the word that it uses for their being blinded is the same word you find whenever the angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and the men are outside the city, and they're trying to break in to rape these men, these angels. And it says they're struck with blindness and they can't find the door. It's like there's this bright light that flashes in their eyes and they're blinded. They can't see anything. That's what happens to this army. And actually, you know, you kind of, as we stop right there, you think, man, they're going to get wiped out by this angelic army. By the way, that does happen at another time. An angel of the Lord goes outside the camp and completely obliterates the Assyrians. 185,000, is that right? 186,000. Or 180,000. Somewhere in there, that's how many troops die in one night's time because the angel of the Lord goes out and destroys them. You read about that? I think it's over in the book of Isaiah. But that doesn't happen to this army. This army is struck with blindness, and actually Elisha shows them mercy. He leads them down, basically right into the middle of Israel's camp, where they could have been destroyed. You know what he does? He gives them food and water. He feeds them, and he sends them back home. And that's the end of them trying to come and raid these cities. So it's a pretty interesting account, pretty interesting story here. But I want to tell you the rest of what happens as this begins to unfold. But what I wanted to focus on this morning is that you can see the point of what's being revealed here. That there's more going on than meets the eye. There's more happening behind the scenes. Do you see that in this Scripture? As we read this passage of Scripture, we see that in a positive sense. I think I heard Justin practicing a song this morning. I think he's going to sing tonight. And it's talking about this very thing. I'm talking about a great band of angels camped all around me. Times when we get so low in life. And I love the way this song is written as he'll sing it tonight, "The Victory Is Mine." And it talks about how about a Christian who just is beaten down and discouraged and about ready to give up. And then everything changes. And he sees this great band of angels camped all around him. And he sees the captain rising up, a challenge to him. And he knows he's safe from harm when he's trusting Jesus. For the battle is his. The victory is mine, and victory is sweet. That's what I think of. I think of this story about Elisha when I hear that song, because it's real. It happens. I have no reason to believe this is the only time that that army is assembled around a believer, around a prophet of God. We see that here in a positive sense. But now I want to jump over to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. I want to see this in a different sense. Listen to what this says in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. This is what God is calling us to do. Listen to what He says here. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Listen to verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those things that I just read, what do they look like? What do these principalities that he refers to, what do they look like? These powers, these rulers of the darkness of this world, what does spiritual wickedness in high places look like? It's almost a trick question, because they're not visible, are they? There's things going on that we can't see. He comes on and says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Because of this, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what we're seeing here is that there is more going on than meets the eye, also in a negative sense, isn't there? There's more going on behind the scenes than just what we can see or even what we can experience. There's other things happening. We know that this is the case as we're sitting here in this room. What all is happening right now? We mentioned a few weeks ago, even physically speaking, we can't comprehend it. What's happening as we stand right here, right now? Let me give you another example physically. Sorry, Jana. How fast did you drive to church this morning? What was your top speed? Now, you may have taken back roads. Your top speed might have been 35 or 40 miles an hour. I came down 321. My top speed was around 65-ish. Where's Denise? Denise West. I don't even want to know. Let me tell you a story about Denise West. She's real quiet back there, you think. One time I was going to pick up, I think it was Chris Frankenberg up in Maryville, and I was running behind. And I left our old church building. I drove up there to pick him up. I mean, up near the courthouse. I'm flying back to church. I'm doing about 80 miles an hour to come down 321. I'm driving down through there, and suddenly I see this car, this blue car, come up beside of me and pass me in the right lane, doing a minimum of 85 to 90 miles an hour. Would you like to guess who was driving that car? I'm sorry to tell this in front of your parents. I don't know if they'll be able to ground you or not. But I was amazed. Me and Chris both looked over. I said, "She's going to our church." I said, "That's Denise." And he's like, "Man." So anyway, she beat me to the church by about 5 minutes. But so I'm just going to assume that Denise drove 100 miles an hour this morning to church. 100 miles an hour. Okay, so you think about how fast your car was traveling this morning. It's a pretty interesting thing. Let me ask you this question. How fast is it traveling right now? If you need to, you can look out the window if you need to and check it. I can't see mine from here, but how fast is it traveling right now? Well, I would guess, I can't see my speedometer, but I'm guessing it says 0 miles per hour. But how fast is it traveling? Could there be more to that question? Well, it's going to get dark here in a little bit. We take things like this for granted. You know, sun comes up, sun goes down, whatever. It's going to get dark here in a few hours. Why? Why is it going to get dark? Any ideas? The earth's spinning, right? How fast is it spinning? Sorry, Jana. How big around is the earth? It's about 24, close to 25,000 miles around. Now, how long does it take for us to spin around 360 degrees? One day, 24 hours, right? So how fast is it? How fast is your car going? It's going over 1,000 miles an hour. Right now. And by the way, you also are going about 1,000 miles. Is everybody hanging onto your seat? We're going 1,000 miles an hour. That's why we don't float off the surface of the earth. And if we went much faster, that's why we're also not crushed. That's why you weigh how much, the amount that you weigh is because of the gravity that's holding us on the surface of the earth. That car, I promise you, right now, is traveling over 1,000 miles an hour. Is that surprising? You don't think about that, do you? Well, actually, that's not correct. That car, if you said, okay, my car's traveling about 1,000 miles an hour, that's not correct. You know why it's not correct? Because we're not just spinning around in a circle, are we? What else are we doing? We're also orbiting the sun. Now, how long does that take? How long does it take, Hope? 365 days. Everyone always thinks I'm asking trick questions. It's not a trick question. 365 days to make that trip. That's interesting. Miss Housley turned 88 yesterday, right? So she made the trip 88 times around the sun. Okay? That's how we measure our year. So 365 days to travel that distance. But here's the question. How far is that distance? How far do we travel in 1 year's time? You know, that's right. That's right, Destiny. 584 million miles. She had it. 584 million miles. 365 days is a long time unless you're needing to travel 584 million miles. So what's our rate of speed? Maybe you got the number in your head already. You can do mental math. 65,000 miles per hour. So right now as we speak, your car is traveling 1,000 miles an hour like this, and it's traveling 65. By the time I get done with this message, by the time I get done with these songs, we will have traveled over 65,000 miles. Okay? Per hour. 66,000 miles. That's how far we travel in 1 hour. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? But if you said we're traveling 66,000 miles per hour, that's actually not correct. Do you know why? Because our sun is inside of a galaxy that's spiraling. Now, how fast do you think our sun's moving as we're moving with it, as we're turning? I'll just jump to the chase here. Our sun is orbiting the Milky Way at a speed of 550,000 miles per hour. Jana already hates this message, I can tell. She's shaking her head yes. I heard an amen. Okay, good. You put all that together. Your car is traveling 600,000 miles per hour right now. So really, how fast Denise drives and how fast I drive and how fast, I don't know who drives the slowest here, but whoever it is, really doesn't make much difference, does it? Next time you get pulled over to get a ticket, Denise, inform the police officer that you are just traveling a fraction of, basically that tree over there is traveling as fast as you are, that you are traveling over 600,000 miles per hour just like he is while he's writing you the ticket. Anyway, I say all of that, all of those boring things, if you find them boring, to say this. There's more than meets the eye, isn't there? That's one little tiny baby statistic amongst a lot. How fast was Jesus traveling when he walked this earth? Same speed. Moses, Abraham, Adam. Do you think Abraham knew that? But it didn't change the fact, did it? There's more going on than he realized, physically speaking. There's more going on than you and I realize, physically speaking, and you better believe there's more going on than you and I realize, spiritually speaking. You think you know everything? You meet an arrogant atheist, that makes my day. I love meeting an arrogant atheist who thinks he knows everything or thinks she knows everything. Fantastic. Inform me. Tell me what you know. The fact is, folks, we don't know anything, do we? Did you know any of these things that I've rattled off this morning? I didn't either. I had to look this stuff up. If I share it again, I'll have to look it up again. I'm sure some of these things stick in my brain, but there's a lot to know, isn't there? Man, it's amazing. There's a lot to know physically. There's a lot to know that we don't know physically. I think it's even greater spiritually. I think if nothing else, as a church, we should be a humble group of people to say, you know what? I don't know everything. This has very practical implications. Why is Denny's nerve being killed as we speak on her face? For God's glory. I believe that. You know why I believe it? Because of Romans 8:28. It's working for her good. But really, I don't know all the details. And that's okay. I don't have to know all the details. You think about things, when I say spiritually speaking, we sang about the cross this morning. What was happening on that cross? In one sense, we know. In one sense, there's some things revealed to us about what was happening on the cross of Calvary as Jesus died. There's some things revealed to us and tells us this is what was going on. He was redeeming this world to Himself. But in another sense, I have no earthly idea what was going on that cross. It's mysterious. As the wrath of God, the wrath of the Father was poured down on the Son on my account. I cannot draw you a picture of that. I cannot describe that to you and do it justice. I'll never fully understand that exhaustively. But I know what's been revealed. You think about the cross. You think about salvation. A person being saved. What really happens when a person gets saved? We don't really know. I know this, though. I know what's been revealed. That's what I keep coming back to. I know this. There's rejoicing in heaven.
Amen.
Amongst the angels over one sinner who repents.
Amen.
You know who told me that? Jesus. Do you know who can tell you how fast this earth is traveling down to the inch per second, to the centimeter, to the millimeter? Jesus. Because He designed it. And He sustains it. And it will continue to spin because He causes it to continue to spin. And to orbit. And for this sun to orbit the galaxy that we're in. Jesus knows everything. And Jesus says this to us. He's told us what happens. He says, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. It's tied to the story of the 90 and 9. And to the woman who finds her lost coin, and to the prodigal son. And He says, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven when that happens. That's a tremendous thing. That's something I'd be interested in getting involved with. How about you? I find that fascinating. What happens when somebody is born into this world? What happens when someone dies? We think we know. We don't really know. Miss Witt died, was it last Sunday? Or last Saturday night. Last Saturday night. We went to her funeral on Monday. What really happened? She was 98 years old. Is that right? 97. 97 years old. What happened when she left this world? Philip Steele passed away here recently. Mr. Lovingood passed away. Miss Finger passed away. Where did they go? They knew Christ. They went to be present with the Lord. How do I know that? Did they do a calculation? Did I trace their travel? Because God's Word tells me that.
Amen.
To be absent from the body. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when I'm absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord because of what Christ has done for me. That's an amazing thing. I think there are so many fascinating things that happen around us every day, and we treat them in such a boring way. They're not boring. These are exciting. As you think about this, It's not boring. If anything, it's overwhelming. My wheels are turning. I can't get my mind to turn off at night so that I can go to sleep because there's so much going on. And for everything that I know is going on, there are so much more going on that I'm unaware of. So, you think about Christians being persecuted. We watched that video last night. What's happening right now in this world? I mean, I have no idea. I have little glimpses of things that have happened in the past. I don't have any idea what's happening in Iran right now, North Korea and China, in Saudi Arabia. I have no idea. But I believe there's amazing things that God is doing things in these places, and I want to be a part of. What's happening in Haiti right now? I'm excited about that. And I want to be part of that, of seeing those people that are living in spiritual darkness. You know, as I shared yesterday, Compassion International. This stuff doesn't make the news, unfortunately. Compassion International, a huge mission organization, has been kicked out of India. That gets my attention. They're kicked out of India. Do you know how many kids are sponsored through Compassion International that will not have sponsorship on March the 15th? 145,000 kids are going to be turned down. That gets my attention. And I pray and say, God, what's going on? What's coming? I intend to be in India the first week of November. That may not happen. There's things going on that you and I may have no knowledge of. There's more going on than meets the eye, physically and certainly spiritually. What caused the government to kick them out? What's behind these ideas and these thoughts? I think there's spiritual warfare happening.
Amen.
In higher places than the Congress or the Oval Office or the Supreme Court chambers or the UN headquarters. There's bigger things going on, upon which in all reality they're pawns in what's going on above their head. Does that make sense? And they don't even know it. But you and I know it. You know why? Because God's revealed it. There's more going on than meets the eye in all these things. So what do we do? As I sit here this morning and I enthusiastically acknowledge my ignorance of all the things I'm talking about, I don't know anything. However, God's told me some things. What do I do? I don't understand the workings of demonic spirits and angelic spirits and salvation and what's happening in a person's in their mind and in their soul and in their heart as they're hearing the gospel. I can't draw you a map of these things. I can't comprehend these things. But here's what I do know. To put on the whole armor of God. God's saying, Jordan, there's things going on you don't know, but here's what you need to do. Put on this armor. And He gives it to me. Take the sword of the Spirit. And when things get tough, stand. That's what He's telling me to do. Is that not clear? Is that not understandable? I've been told things in God's Word. He's told me exactly what to do. Even though I don't fully comprehend the implications of them, He's told me what to do. You know what He's told me to do? Make disciple makers. I'm not the one telling you that. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Great Commission of Christ when He said, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm just repeating it. I'm just reminding you, as He reminds me, I know what I'm supposed to do. He's told me what to do. To put on the whole armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to make disciples who can make disciples, to make disciple makers, to pray for the nations, to pray for India, to pray for Haiti, and Papua New Guinea, and Puerto Rico, and to go to the nations to get involved. Matter of fact, as ignorant and as limited as I am, I have been told by one who is unlimited exactly what to do. And you have too. And that's exciting because I want to know what to do. I don't want to just float through life and say, well, I guess what will happen. That's not what God's Word says. Over and over and over and over again, this book is challenging us to get in the game. to get involved, to do what He's called us to do. That's why at this church, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, you're going to be challenged to get in the game and to get involved in what God has called us to do. Are you listening? There's a lot going on you don't understand, but that gets me tunnel vision to say, God, what exactly do You want me to do? And I'm going to go and do that to the fullest. Because I don't understand all the implications, but I want to be faithful where God's called me. And to stand where God has called me, because I don't know how that factors into what happens on the other side of this world or in the realms of glory or anywhere else. But I know what I need to do. And last of all, you and I cannot comprehend how significant this is yet. But we will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10. Because as I quote this scripture very often, when it comes to the reward that you and I will receive as Christians, because of what Christ has done for us, because of that wonderful cross that we were talking about earlier, singing about earlier, when it comes to that, there is more, listen to me closely, than has ever met the eye. No one's ever seen it. No one's ever seen what? Listen to what the Scripture says. I've got the Scripture here and I've got the quote that Paul is quoting from. As Paul is sharing this about maybe 30 or 35 years after Christ has ascended back to the Father, as he's sharing this, he references back to Isaiah 64, which was written about 600 years before Christ ever showed up, and he says, these things tie together. What's going to happen for believers? Listen to what this says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But as it is written, think about the title of the message this morning. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I want you to think about that. You can't imagine it. But He's told you He's going to do it. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What does it mean to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as a believer? I can't even explain. I can't even comprehend it. But it is a powerful, transforming thing in our life. Isaiah 64:4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him. What are you doing? Are you serving faithfully? Folks, I'm trying the best I can. I hope you're trying the best you can. You can't imagine how significant this is. Things that are, listen to me closely, seemingly small are not small. Do you see that? It meets our eyes a small thing. It's not small. When you do something in faith, you can't imagine how big and how significant it is. We had a little barbecue dinner here last night. Raised a little bit of money for a trip to go build some walls in Haiti. Is that significant? You have no earthly idea. It's extremely significant. This is a big deal. To go and to share the gospel and to help raise up young children who are disciples who can do what? Go and share the gospel. That's a tremendous thing. Don't you dare think that God cannot bring 10 million people in Haiti out of darkness and into light through little things like this. You have no earthly idea how significant it is, but it's big. And I don't understand the extent of how big this is, but it's big. As a church, we've said, we've got to get involved. Haiti's a disaster. And I'm a Christian. And you're a Christian. We've got to get involved, don't we? We got to do something about this. Even though they're in a different nation, we care about them. We care about the believers there. We care about those who are unbelievers who don't know the gospel, never heard the gospel. There's something inside of us that makes us care about that and get involved. As we get a song this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. As I say all these things this morning, does this not make you want to get involved? Even more than you are now, does it not make you want to do it with more what you're doing? Is understand, you can take on more than you're capable of doing well. So we have to be careful and not just pile. You know, we're not going to go to every country. I mean, look around this room. There's more countries than there are people in this room right now by probably a factor of three. But we're going to do something, aren't we? We're not just going to sit around and do nothing. We're going to do something as a church. Look at our community. Hey, just because there's a church on every corner doesn't mean that every person around here is a Christian. What are we going to do about that? We're going to make disciple makers. We're getting ready to start up our small groups again. We got work to do. And we're going to be active. And we're going to be engaged. And what I'm talking about this morning, doesn't this make you want to get involved and get involved more passionately than you've done before? Does this not wake you up and inspire you to action? Does this not make you want to worship and pray and talk to someone else about Jesus and to make disciples? Does this not make you want to support missions? It does me. I'm going to give my whole life to this because I think it's the best investment I've ever seen in my entire life. To invest my days, my minutes, my hours, my months, my years, my decades, and exactly what I'm talking about. And I think that's the best way to use your life. And the best way for me to live my life and use my life. Are you convinced? I don't think everybody in this room is convinced. Let's get a song. Are you holding back? Are you saying, well, yeah, that's good. That's the wrong answer to what God has revealed, to what Christ has said. Guys, don't have a casual relationship with Jesus. That makes no sense. Don't allow Christ to be an acquaintance in your life. He's the sinner or He's nothing. That's the deal that He offers us as Christians. He says, I'm either the center and the foundation and everything revolves around me, or I'm nothing to you. And there's no in between. Because I want us to be passionate. It's amazing. Last night we had just a little group that met here, had a barbecue dinner, watched a movie. $1,900 were raised. I'm convinced that just a few people who really care can have a tremendous impact. We watched that video last night. One guy in a prison getting up and singing while being cursed at and yelled at and laughed at. Not over some time, over what did he say, about 17 years, something like that? The whole prison starts singing. 1,500 hardened criminals begin to sing his song. You have no earthly idea what's going on. And I'll guarantee you, as those guards that were hauling him out to kill him were shocked, he was as shocked as they were that many men had been listening for that period of time and something had happened in their life. I'm firmly convinced that even this group right here, this little small group of people, if we'll really get involved, if we'll really care about what we're doing in our prayer life and in worshiping God and coming together with power, talking to other people, finding Jesus more fascinating than anything, if it gets a hold of us, this church will do a powerful thing. I really believe that. You will as an individual, and this church will corporately. But we have to believe it. You can't believe it half-heartedly. That's a joke. Christ will spit that out. He tells us that. He does something that spits that out and says, no, thank you. I'm looking for somebody that has some passion and cares about what they're doing. And until you make up your mind, you sit over there on the shelf. He's challenging us. He's challenging me. I want us to accept the challenge. It's not impossible. It's very possible if we'll just trust Him. As we stand, as we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
71.
Page 71 in the church.